And we'll do rebound if necessary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to continue our study. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit would instruct us as we move through this particular subject. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We are in the midst of Acts 2:38, and this is a color-coded slide here to let you know some of the issues that we face in getting an expanded translation for it. In the English, it does leave people confused as to what the intent and meaning of the verse happens to be. But it's always best to go to the original language and let it speak for the Holy Spirit, because he is the author of it. So in Acts 2:38, we read, "And Peter said to them," that's the crowd that has been gathered around his speech, "repent." Important to remember, second person plural there is the structure of the word repent. And second person plural means everybody that's there. The verb is metanoeo, all of you change your minds. So repent here does not mean anything about grieving. It doesn't mean anything about having to do something to repent for your sins or anything of that nature. Repent can have the concept of sorrow associated with it, but that is a mental attitude that develops after you have grasped the truth that you have failed to see Jesus as the Messiah. And these people knew him as far as a personality was concerned. Maybe even a few of them, a handful, knew him personally somehow. But the apostles are in the area, and they're standing up on the steps that lead into the temple, so they're elevated. And Peter is making this response to what shall we do. And he says, all of you need to repent. All of you need to change your mind about your attitude and opinions toward who Jesus of Nazareth is. You need to understand that he is the Messiah. So you need to change your mind about that. And when they said, my goodness gracious, what do we do? There may have been some shock. There may have been some sorrow involved, embarrassment. Who knows? Every mental attitude would respond in a different way. But nevertheless, you can't get tied down with the idea of repent, meaning something that requires effort on the part of the individual. I must do things. I must try to get over this. I'll crawl naked knees over cobble streets and that kind of thing. So the words that are used here, and they're very legitimate words, but repent is a bad choice for English. And so metanoeo is the one that we've magnified here. That's the Greek word from which repent is used as a translation. And then let each one, and then we have the third person singular of ekistos, of you. That's third person singular. Noted each one is underlined in green, indicating it's a third person singular. And then we have you here again, second person plural, individuals within the group. So the second you there means everybody, each one of all of you. And in the South, he would say all y'all. It says be baptized. That is a third person singular again. The word baptized therefore joins up with the pronoun you, which is third person. And so this isolates this particular phrase within the middle of this verse away from the mandate to repent. And so we have up there the aorist active imperative to change your mind. And then it moves on in saying some of you within this group need to change your mind and get baptized. And so the baptizo is the word, and it is a third person singular. You do this in the name of Jesus Christ for the preposition eis is important. We may get to it tonight. It's translated in two ways. You can select it to be for, or you can choose to let it mean because of. And we will discuss that in lessons yet to come, possibly Sunday. And therefore, forgiveness of your sins is a concept that's being reflected in the ritual of baptism. And then you, plural, this is a second person, a plural future. It goes back up top to the second person plural aorist active imperative. And now the future means you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit after you've gone through the ritual of baptism. Well, the question arises, what is the gift? It's not the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which has to do with the spiritual gifts that come to an individual at salvation. That subject hasn't been broached yet. What this gift is something that is completely unique. It is the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit. That's the gift that's involved. That's singular. So with that review in mind, we'll continue with our study here by noting that the Lord certifies that faith alone in Him results in salvation, while the ritual of baptism demonstrates the principle of a new spiritual species that is functional uniquely in the church age. Now, there are species that need to be discussed here. We may advance upon this later as I tack on things at the end of this study so I can get down to October the 2nd. But nevertheless, we can note two species. The first is the new racial species. This was accomplished through procreation. Adam and Sarah produced the first natural-born Jew in Isaac. And so that created a new racial species. Shem, Ham, and Japheth are really the only races on earth at the time of this particular birth of Isaac. And therefore, a new race had entered into the picture. Now, there's a lot of racism that's being discussed in our society today. And I can tell you that there are only four races. There's Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and then there's the Jew. And that all started with Abraham, quite obviously, when he got his rewiring work done. But the first natural-born Jew is Isaac, and then the Jews have been a race since then. And so that makes us, therefore, aware of a new racial species. We are, and this the slide you see on the board that we've just noted, at that particular time when he's verbalizing this, when Peter is, he is introducing the idea of a new spiritual species. If you go through this process, if you change your mind about Christ, then are baptized, then you're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is completely unique in the new spiritual species. That is what makes us completely different. We have the indwelling and filling ministries of the Holy Spirit that had never occurred before up to that moment. And so it's a new spiritual species. You have not only the indwelling of the Spirit, you have the filling. That never occurs again. You have the filling of the Holy Spirit in the millennium, but not the indwelling. So this makes us a new spiritual species. And so this is unique, and these individuals are about to receive this uniqueness as they join in through faith alone in Christ alone. They join in the concept of the royal family, the new spiritual species. Now, having been saved, each individual receives the gift of the Holy Spirit. The word gift, again, is the singular dorea. And the word gift, therefore, does not refer to spiritual gifts. It is associated with the Holy Spirit, but the spiritual gifts is a subject that comes later. Now, we are aware of the fact that in the upper room, 120 people were gathered there, and when the Holy Spirit came upon them, that's in the early verses of Acts chapter 2, you may recall that they got the gift of languages, and I've explained to you that it's tongues is a word that is used. But you know full well one of the uses of the word tongue has to do with language. If you were going to go into a foreign language class, I have mistakenly done that on a couple of occasions, and the question might come up if someone knew that you had to take a foreign language, they might ask you, what tongue did you choose? And I might have responded, first of all, the tongue I chose to study is French. And I'm not lying about that. When I was at Troy University as a freshman, I was told I needed to take a foreign language. And Libby Doty at the time, a first cousin of Joe Henry's, was taking French. And she talked me into signing up for that. that was even worse than Spanish. What was it? I was in there for one semester and I said, this is enough. I can't take this. The thing that got me is they use letters they don't use. I mean, there's no reason for most of those words to have all those letters in there. I'm sure there must be a reason for them, but how would the French know? So there's that. But that was the tongue that I chose. And then later I selected the tongue of Spanish. And that turned me a new loop there, but at least I survived it by the hardest. So the point is that the language is a concept. The language of tongues, the concept of knowing a foreign language without having any training in it. Now, there are people today who claim they have the gift of tongues, and they get to jabbering in a church, and people go up and down the aisles and have a good time, and I'm happy for them. But when you really need that is when you sign up for a tongue at a local university. You really need not to know squat about it. Let the Holy Spirit do it for you. That's the only way I could make it, for sure. And that's how these people made it. And they go down into the streets of Jerusalem, and they begin to evangelize all of these people that have come in from 15 different countries. It's all in that context there. How you get some kind of wild jibber-jabber out of this, I don't know. Because 15 foreign languages have come in, 15 tongues have come into the community, and they are going to be evangelized about Christ. And so that's what those 120 did. So that is a spiritual gift. That's not mentioned here, although it is a part of this whole process. So it is important to reiterate the biblical meanings of the word repent and forgiveness in Acts 2:38, and I try to do that repeatedly so nobody misses it. So let's do it again. Repent is the translation of metanoeo. The prefix meta denotes a change of condition or disposition. So the change of disposition here, I used to think this way, now I think that way. The verb noeo means to perceive, to apprehend, or to gain insight. So you gain insight of a new language is what it means in context here. So thus, metanoeo means to change one's perception regarding a state of mind. So what you're listening to me say here is a foreign word in another tongue. It's Koine Greek, and metanoeo is the word. Now, what does it mean? It means to change your mind about a particular subject that's before us all, and that is, what do you think of Christ? And so this concept can be applied in several ways. For example, number one, at salvation, one changes his perception of Jesus from that of a historical figure to a personal Savior. That is the change of attitude, opinion, or outlook, or whatever. Secondly, you have a post-salvation metanoeo. One changes his perception about his lifestyle from acceptable behavior to unacceptable sins, motivating homologeo or rebound. Now, here's what I mean by this. One changes the perception of his lifestyle from acceptable behavior. We're speaking of a person who has just believed in Christ. He's come into the royal family. He's got two doctrines that he knows. I'm saved and I have eternal security. I know nothing else. Everything else I know is the same as it was 5 minutes ago. And therefore, most of what I believe to be true, most of the behavior patterns I had were wrong. I need to change my mind about all of that. But I don't know how. So that means you have to get into Bible class. And that's where the apostles came in. And so metanoeo is how you get saved. Homologeo is how you clear the decks for concentration under the filling of the Spirit. That is confession alone to God alone. And then finally, number three, fill with the Holy Spirit. If one changes his perception of right and wrong through spiritual growth, it brings his thinking into line with divine viewpoint. Now, that's the whole issue of why we gather here. The whole objective of Bible study is to transform and renovate the soul so that you peel away the concepts, ideas, and belief systems you had before coming out of unbelief. Now you're in a system. Now you have a gift of the Holy Spirit, the gift meaning the power that He affords us in His indwelling and filling ministries to understand, metabolize, retain, and apply the divine thought provided in the Word of God. And that cannot be accomplished outside of that system. And so the whole objective is to get serious about Bible study so you can think on that level. I could not get serious about either French or Spanish because I couldn't get on the level necessary to grasp that. And the Holy Spirit was not helping. Although the Holy Spirit was nowhere around me, most likely on that Troy experience, but at the University of Alabama, it was a little bit further down the road, and I could have prayed about it. I could have crawled gone up to the quadrangle and crawled around on those sidewalks. None of that would have done any good. The only way that you can get this kind of information is to be a believer. And then after doing that, get serious about the Word of God, confess your sins, and sit down and listen and grow in grace. Then you have to make the decision to apply this. If you're not going to apply it, then you're just in here for the Bible as literature. So in Peter's response to the Jews in Acts 2:38, his first word is metanoeo, which can refer to the change of mental attitude with reference to Christ as Savior, or for believers with reference to personal sins. Change your mind about that being an okay thing to think and do. Change your mind about that. Now that you're saved, start confessing these, and then you let the Holy Spirit renovate your soul. That is Romans chapter 12, verse 2. So the word forgiveness is the noun ophesis and can refer to pre-salvation sins being forgiven at salvation or post-salvation sins being forgiven at rebound. Same concept. Now the situation in Acts 2:38 is complex in that the words used have various applications dependent upon the context in which they are used. It is the resolution of this that will lead us to an accurate translation that maintains harmony within Scripture with regard to all these subjects. Now, I want to give you this particular diagram. Let's see, I guess that's the one I chose here. Take a look at the one at the bottom of this slide here. I have isolated the problem phrase in blue. And I have left everything else in red. So here's how we want to read this to show you how it works out. And Peter said to them, all of you repent for or because of the forgiveness of sins of all of you, and all of you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to see that in exegeting this, some theologians think that in order to bring order to this verse, that you put the third person singular in parenthesis. And I think that that's a good idea because you put it in a parenthetical, it isolates it, which it should be, from the rest of the verse. And so we'll have a little comment about that as we move along. But I did want you to see that because now we're going to start breaking some other concepts in this verse down. So let's note this. And Peter said to them, all of you repent. That means change your mind about Christ. Because of the forgiveness of your sins, okay? Because you have believed in Christ and your sins have been forgiven because you've done that. Get this? Because of the forgiveness of your sins, of all of you, in other words, those who have been saved, therefore your sins have been forgiven at the moment of salvation, and therefore you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Within that last phrase there, you have to be baptized first. So that's why baptism is thrown into the middle of this. And you can tell that it is separate because of the tense of the verb and all this kind of thing. The person and so on. And we've explained that on Sunday, so we're going to see it again. Now, this presentation by Peter resulted in the Holy Spirit successfully convicting the souls of these Jews so that having realized they were complicit in the execution of Jesus, they were simultaneously struck with guilt. Okay, guilt is okay. Guilt that is a personal response to new information that points out that you had erroneous thought before and that needs to change. You need to know how to change that, and that's what the question, what must we do, that's what that means. What must we do to resolve this issue? And, of course, repent is the word there, change your mind about Christ. And so this is brought out here. The presentation by Peter resulted in the Holy Spirit convincing the souls of these Jews so that having realized they were complicit in the execution of Jesus. See, they said, on us and our children. Do you remember that phrase before Pontius Pilate? And so they're guilty about that. They know they did it. They were simultaneously struck with guilt. Okay, if you've done something to someone else but didn't think it was all that bad, didn't cross your mind that you had sinned in some way, but then later it results that you comprehend your wrongdoing, then you feel bad about that. Well, okay, what does that involve? There's an element of metanoeo involved in that it says repent, change your mind, but in the process of changing your mind, what may get you there is to realize your wrongdoing where previously you did not. See that? But it's the changing of your mind about Christ is the issue. It may be accompanied by embarrassment or something of that nature, but the embarrassment has nothing to do with getting saved. What gets a person saved is they believe that Jesus is the Messiah. But your behavior patterns before that may cause you to have a response like guilt that we see in this verse here, or at least it's implied here. So Peter demonstrated that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ, but they were stunned, not knowing what to do with that information. And so let's go back to Acts 2:37. Now when they heard this, Peter's rhetorical address, verses 22 through 36, we broke that down in a great bit of detail. Now when they heard this, they were pierced. And the word there is katanuso. They were pierced in their hearts, and that's cardia, and that's the soul, area of the soul where the stream of consciousness is located. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? So we see in that verse there that Peter has given them the information that they need to reconsider who Jesus Christ is or was. Now he is no longer around. He's ascended into heaven. But who Jesus Christ is in resurrection, quite obviously. So when they heard this, they were pierced. See, that gives us the idea of the piercing, that they were embarrassed about this. They were concerned about this. They were sorry about it. You give the word that it may be pertinent to you, but all that is buried in the repent concept that we have in this verse, metanoeo. But changing your mind, all of this stuff, all of these emotions and that kind of thing may have brought you to the realization, I need to do something about this. What is it that I do? Well, you don't go into any kind of works trip. You just simply change your mind. And that's what he's pointing out with metanoeo. So the word katanuso is a compound of kata, which intensifies the verb nuso, and it means to stab or to pierce. Now, the verb nuso is found in John 19:34. It's found there to describe the Roman soldier at the cross piercing the Lord's side with his spear. So that can be seen in John 19:34. It reads this way. One of the soldiers pierced, the word is nuso there, pierced his side with a spear, and immediately there came out blood and water. Now we could stop and study that for a while. We won't, but we could. Having to do with this is proof positive that Jesus Christ was dead at that point. There was blood and water that came out of that slice in his side. He was pierced with his sword, and out came blood and water. And so medically, you can break that down, as some have. It points out very clearly that Christ had expired. In other words, he had died physical death, and this is what happens to your blood when that happens. It separates into what we call water. It's serum, I think is an official term, something like that. And then blood, hemoglobin. And all of these things reveal to the casual observer, if they know anything about this, that the man that was stabbed with a sword was dead at the time. Therefore, that's the physical death of Christ. He was absent from that body, and an interim body, he was in paradise in his soul. The soul never dies. The soul always has a body. The soul, therefore, for Christ was in what we call in our vernacular paradise. And then, of course, his human spirit went to be with the Father. We know that that breakdown is given in Scripture, primarily in Luke. So this gives us the idea of a piercing. Now, that's a literal piercing. What we're looking at here is figurative. And so both katanuso in Acts 2:37 and nuso in John 19:34 are hapax legomena. In other words, they are each used only once in the corpus of the New Testament. And so when you have a hapax legomena, that means two of them. One is found over in John, and one's found here in Acts. So consequently, we see a correlation between the two. The thrust of the soldier's spear pierced the Lord's physical heart, out from which flowed blood and water. That revealed that he was physically dead. So that is a physical application here. The realization by the Jews, let's get back to them. This has occurred. Many of them may have gathered around Golgotha and seen this occur. If they didn't see it, they certainly got a report on it. They knew about it. They heard about it. People described it quite possibly. So it was a piece of news that went throughout the community. Now, we're speaking here of the Jews of Jerusalem, not those that have come into town. Maybe they got wind of it. We don't know. But this is something that they're familiar with. But the realization by the Jews that they had been complicit in that spear whose point pierced the Lord's physical heart caused them to be pierced in their hearts, meaning their cardia, and the stream of consciousness in their soul. All this information in their stream of consciousness came up in the conscious mind about what they recalled and knew about the piercing of Christ. They now, because of this new knowledge, they're pierced in their heart, not their literal heart, but the part of the soul that contains the stream of consciousness, the inventory of ideas, the storage of information, no doctrine at this point, but storage of information that gives them the idea and the full understanding of what had happened on the cross. What should we do about this becomes an question that needs to be answered. And so the word katanuso is used here metaphorically to describe the pain connected with the realization of guilt. So they are guilty. Why are they guilty? Why are so many? It's the locals that are guilty, not the visitors. The locals are guilty because they knew about the fact that Jesus was being tried by the Sanhedrin. And we'll get into some Sanhedrin information, a little bit of it, when we move into James. That becomes an important thing to note. But the Sanhedrin, it was the official legal body that could charge any Jew with any given crime. The Roman people just delegated that down to whatever the authorities were in any given area of their empire. And so in Palestine, as they called it, in Palestine, they looked down on that particular situation and said, you Jews take care of your civil problems. If people rob a store, then you have to take care of that. Well, it went to the Supreme Court on occasion, and that would be the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin heard a couple of testimonies there regarding Jesus Christ. One of them came from Christ himself. Are you the Messiah? And he said, yes, I am. And they said he was being blasphemous, and they started beating on him. And so that was one event there. Point is that the Sanhedrin had the authority to decide what happened with Christ. Was he a blasphemer? If he was, then that required capital punishment. And they were happy to oblige that, but they could not perform capital punishment without going through the process the following day, which was a feast day, Passover, and therefore they couldn't do it. So they wanted to hand it off to the Romans. And Pontius Pilate wanted no part of it. And so he just said, y'all do what you got to do. And I wash my hands of it. Remember, we studied that recently. And so they carried this out. Now, there may have been some in the crowd, locals, that were really a part of this, standing in the street shouting, crucify him, crucify him. We want him to be killed. We want this guy out of our lives. Some of the people in this group may well have been there. Others may have heard about it. Some may have just observed it. But nevertheless, that's the situation we see here. And the stream of consciousness here gives them conviction within their soul. Everybody has a soul or you wouldn't be alive. In the soul's cardia, stream of consciousness, all this information comes back in their mind about the complicity they had in at least agreeing with it or being actively a part of it. The execution of Christ. So Peter's final statement, God has made this Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ, that caused the Jews to respond with the question, brethren, what should we do? We will cap off this study by doing a few principles on evangelism. There's no set way to do that. We've got some suggestions in our 40 proclamations. You have to know a little theology to effectively evangelize. And so there's a process by revealing information to an individual that you have determined is an unbeliever. And so you have to give them information that they can consider. And, of course, the information has to glorify Christ as a Messiah, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you have to work your way around to that. And in order to do that, you have to talk about something that is not very popular to hear. And that is the fact that you have sinned and God is perfect and doesn't sin. And since you have sinned and you continue to do this, then you can't be right with God unless there's some resolution available to you. The resolution is to believe in the individual who had no sin, but willingly was sacrificed for everyone. And that happened at the cross, and since he died for your sins, meaning you have to be careful about breaking down spiritual death and physical death, but the idea is to get them to understand that he was executed in our place. And the execution was spiritual. In other words, he was blamed for something he didn't do and was judged for it. So that's an execution right there. And then from all of this, he chose to die. Into your hands I commit my spirit. So nobody stabbed him to death, and he didn't die from blood loss, anything like that. He died when his duties were done. He said, I'm done here, and I'm moving on. And you get that across to an individual, and then they have to reach the point to where they ask the question one way or the other, what should I do? And the answer to that is personal faith alone in Christ alone. So you work out your evangelistic message as best as comfortable for you, but there has to be a discussion that brings them around to the point of conviction that there's something that they need to do. So it is from their question that we're able to conclude that these men are convicted of their complicity in the execution of Jesus, but at a loss of what to do about it. And it is at this point that controversy arises. Are the Jews saved in verse 37 or in verse 38? So here's some analysis. The first one I want to go to is going to be from Richard N. Longnecker, The Acts of the Apostles. This excerpt is found, it's a brief one, in the Expositor's Bible Commentary. Here's how it reads from this fellow. Acts 2:37. Katanuso connotes a sharp pain associated with anxiety and remorse. The way the men address the apostles, brothers, shows that their hearts are already won over. Okay, so this guy is saying that they are believers at this point. I'm certain that at that point some were and some were not. So that's where the controversy comes in. The text, by the way, this next text is from Zane Hodges. The text, Acts 2:38, seems clearly to say that the hearers must be baptized to get their sins forgiven, and then, but only then, will they be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, did you get that? I'll read it again. The text seems clearly to say that the hearers must be baptized to get their sins forgiven, and then, but only then, will they be given the gift of the Holy Spirit. An effort is sometimes made to avoid this conclusion by rendering the word for, that's the Greek word eis, as because of, because this procedure lacks adequate linguistic substantiation. What the text does not say is how the hearers were regenerated and justified. But the Pauline and Johannine answers to this question are the only biblical ones that can be given. They were justified and regenerated by faith. There is nothing in Acts 2:38 to contradict this. Faith alone in Christ alone is what he means. On the contrary, Peter concludes his address with the assertion that God has made this Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's Acts 2:36. His hearers then reply, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" in verse 37. But such a reaction presumes their acceptance of Peter's claim, and they have crucified the one who is Lord in Christ. If this is what they now believed, then they were already regenerate on Johannine terms, since John wrote, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." And then he cites 1 John 5:1 compared to John 20, verse 31. Now, you'll note a footnote that John 5:1 reads, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." And then John 20, verse 31, "These have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." And then Hodges concludes by writing, "It seems plain that in Peter's audience there are many who accept the claims of Christ, but they are enormously convicted of their guilt in the crucifixion and ask what they need to do." And so Acts 2:38 is the answer. Now, Hodges is basing his evaluation in the function of the preposition eis. It can be translated "for the purpose of" or "because of." It must be remembered that when one is saved, he is immediately justified before the Supreme Court of Heaven. Justification means that you are justified before God. Now, I think I've got a diagram here. Let's take a look at the imputations that are in the Y radical. You may be familiar with this equation of hope. But it begins by noting the fact that we are alive. We have human life, and we have soul life imputed to biological life creating human life. So you're not here unless you have a soul. That's the whole issue. Everybody has a soul or they're not alive. Then we have Adam's original sin imputed. It is the thing that makes us condemned at birth. That sets up a potential, though. There's a potential that this individual, a child, you see, will grow up. His mind gets wired and he can understand abstract thought and hears the gospel. And therefore, the potential for salvation is there for everyone upon hearing the gospel. And that produces a hope. The hope is, meaning confidence of eternal life. And that is the message that is related in the gospel. If you tell people you believe in Christ, then you have eternal life, and therefore you have a resurrection body, and you'll live forever, and everything's going to be great for you. And so that is the hope. And then the plus at the end of the X radical is a point of positive volition to the gospel, and you're saved. And then the Y radical gets us to where we are here. These are things that happen immediately when you place your faith in Christ. There's the judicial imputation of all sins to Christ. That happened on the cross. All sins, past, present, and future. And then that's judicial imputation number one. And then there's judicial imputation number two. That's God's righteousness imputed to the new believer. So you have a grace pipeline now that has been established, and you have all kinds of logistics that come down that to you, regardless of whether you ever grow in grace again, regardless of where you're a super grace believer and everything in between. You have a grace pipeline, and you have logistics that will keep you alive until the day God determined in eternity past that he wants to take you home. Now, notice these are forensic imputations. These are judicial. These are not, there's no target for any of this. Let me show this to you. You have a judicial imputation of all sins to Christ. He didn't deserve that. He wasn't a valid target for our sin, so it has to be a judicial decision, and that is based on His willingness to be our sacrifice. And that, therefore, says, okay, you have willingly made yourself available to receive the sins of the entire world and to be judged for them. So a judicial decision was made. Secondly, another judicial decision occurs at positive volition. That is the imputation of divine righteousness when you say you believe in Christ. You do not deserve that. We still have a sinful nature, and we're going to continue to sin. We've been forgiven of those sins, but we're still going to sin again. It's been forgiven. That's why you have homologeo. That's how you get things reorganized through confession alone to God alone. And so this means that that too is judicial, to have God's righteousness. To grasp that is something I think goes beyond people's capability to even understand how that is true, but I'm telling you that it is. Then that sets up a potential. Potential is the concept of being able to execute God's plan. How do you do that? How do you know what to do to execute the plan of God now that you're in the plan of God? Well, you got to know what to do. And so a person, after they're saved today, if you're evangelizing somebody and they believe in Christ and they look at you and say, brother, as they said in that Acts 2 passage, brother, what is it that I do now? And what you're going to say to the person is you have got to start studying Scripture and learn how God thinks. And in that process, you'll learn what God would have you do. And when you start doing that, He will bless you exceedingly abundantly. And so that's the potential here. And therefore, you'll need pertinent doctrine to get that information in your soul. And then that sets up a hope, too, a confidence of escrow blessings in time, growing grace up to the sophisticated spiritual life. Be a winner. And therefore, the imputation of escrow blessings in time shuts down that second radical and moves you to radical Z. And there you've got eternal life plus escrow blessings in time. So you've got eternal life. See, that was taken care of right here. Escrow blessings in time, that was taken care of right here. So those two things are brought up to Z, you see. So you've got the imputation of eternal life plus imputation of escrow blessings in time. What are the escrow blessings? You think it's stuff. I know you do. It's not necessarily stuff. If you use your mind, if you're a hard worker, if you pay attention, if you educate yourself, do all of the things necessary to be a professional, and then have the right attitude once you have the professional abilities and information and knowledge, then you apply that. See, you can know all this stuff, you can get a job doing it, and you won't apply yourself. See that? That's the same way with a Christian way of life. All this information is available. I come to church, I make my notes, I read them. I've got a gizmo. We've got gizmos here fired up where people can read the notes. That's great. I'm all for that. This is the 21st century. But you've got to inculcate and then execute. And so that is how you arrive at this deal here about escrow blessings in time. You are going to be prospered in your soul if nowhere else. Then there's a potential at that, potential for escrow blessings in eternity. The pertinent doctrine associated with that is eschatology primarily. You're learning about the eternal future and that you're in it. And therefore, this is going to be all played out here at the end. The plan of God will be fulfilled in your life. Okay, let's go back to what we're noting here. What are we going to do with this? This is where we are with judicial imputations in our study right now. Hodges interprets the preposition with for, ice, okay, the word for. Let's go back and find the word for. For, or because of, ice. That's E-I-S, ice. And it means for the purpose of or because of. So it's got to be one or the other. And it's both, really. It depends on what Bible you're reading. Hodges interprets the preposition eis for, claiming the Jews responded positively in verse 37 to Peter's revelation that Jesus is both Lord and Christ, and what happens next must be considered unique to this specific generation of Jews. So this generation is exhorted by Peter in Acts 2:40. Here's what he says there. Be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved. The word perverse is the adjective from scalios, which literally means crookedness of a bodily part. And it's the word from which we get the English medical term scoliosis for lateral curvature of the spine. And so we have a crooked generation, according to Pete here. Scalios. So, get this. If you are so out of the Christian way of life, although saved, then you've got the scalios. I use the scoliosis is the way it's pronounced in English. Scoliosis of the heart, which would be the cardia. It's all warped out of shape. But this word is used to show crookedness with regard to a person's mental attitude, inventory of ideas, behavior patterns, character traits, lifestyle, all of that. So in verse 40, Peter uses it metaphorically to describe the mental attitude of the present generation of Jews. Crooked in the sense of being unscrupulous, dishonest, unjust, wicked, and perverse. Why are they that way, by the way? Some of them are. Some of them, and many of them, are very legalistic. We'll get into the legalism when we get to James. James is attacking legalism. There's a lot of things people do that are really bad, but it's motivated by legalism. People will criticize other people because of the things they've done, the places they go, and et cetera, because they want them to behave themselves in the way that they have discerned and decided that people ought to act. They want them to be better people. Let me tell you something. You're not going to browbeat anybody to be better people. They're going to want to be a better person. That's what's happening to these people in the streets of Jerusalem. They want to be better people. They've been bad people. They said, crucify him on one occasion. Or they agreed with the idea of him being crucified. Or they heard a report on the crucifixion and said, well, how about that? That's interesting. And then they get this sermon from Peter and they say, whoa, got a little metanoeo going on here. What do we do now? Well, we're going to get to James. James is a Jew writing in Jerusalem, and in Jerusalem he is going to be talking mostly to Jews. If not 100%, it's going to be 98.5 Jews. And why is he doing this? The first epistle written in the New Testament, the first book written in the New Testament, for AD 45. 12 years since the ascension of Christ. During those 12 years, what's happening? You've got people who have believed in Christ, but still have the Jew mentality. Why would it be any different, by the way? The apostles are around. The apostles worked there for several years and found negative volition. And so they moved on to other places. Anatolia was one. Macedonia was another, and so on. That's where Paul said, I'm getting out of Dodge. I'm going to make a missionary journey. And he did four of them and went to people who were what? Hoi polloi, according to the Jews. Canal. I'm going to go talk to people that might give me an ear. And so when they got over to Philippi, which is Macedonia, we call it Greece today, when they got over there, and this guy, who was a police officer, by the way, he came in to see why the door was open and nobody was leaving, and he hears the gospel. And he says, what must I do to be saved? And what did they say? Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. This is a guy that's a citizen of the Roman Empire. He's not a Jew. So they use the word believe, by the way. We went through that last night, I think. So perverse is the best word to describe their disposition. These Jews have turned away from what is right. They have been obstinate in doing so, and as a result, they are corrupt. They're corrupt. So for these Jews, forgiveness, not salvation, is based on two factors. One, repentance, change your mind about Christ. And two, water baptism, both related to the baptism of John the Baptist. Related to that, not the same. Therefore, Peter's sermon in Acts 2 and the response to it by the Jews and his audience require a system by which they can be transitioned from the dispensation of the incarnation, including John's offer of the kingdom, to the dispensation of the church and the offer of the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, John the Baptist offered the kingdom. Jesus offered the kingdom. That was a introductory recruitment by the Lord and by John the Baptist. He was here to set up the kingdom. He had to give the kingdom to the Jews. That opportunity had to go out. That's fulfilling prophecy, that the Messiah would come and set up the kingdom. Well, there had to be, somebody has to want to do this. If they didn't want to very much, they wound up executing him. And so, therefore, the mystery doctrine was put in place, and that's the church age, and we're seeing the birthday of it in this passage. Now, on the other hand, R.B. Thiem Jr. translates the preposition with because of the forgiveness of sins. So let's go back to our slide here. And Peter said to them, all of you repent. That means change your mind. And let each one of you be baptized, each one of you, singular, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of the forgiveness of your sins. Because all of you have done this. You have believed in Christ, and therefore you're going to be baptized. That's going to give you information on retroactive and current positional truth, baptism of the Holy Spirit concept. And all of you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit that includes indwelling as well. That's the gift. And so that is what is going to be pointed out by choosing, letting it be very clear that it's faith alone and Christ alone. Hodges pointed that out, that it had to be faith alone and Christ alone. And when you use the word for to translate it, as some do, and they claim to be legitimately doing this, I don't argue with that, but we've got a problem with the English here, okay? People are reading this in the English, and the English causes people to think that they have to repent, do something, and then be baptized, and then, and according to some, then they're saved. And that is not the way to read this verse. So we have to choose the right verbology here, and we have to say because of the forgiveness of your sins, because that has already taken place, you see. You can't be baptized if you haven't already believed. That's stupid. Who wants to be baptized anyhow? So nobody wants to do this. You have to get wet. Your hair is all wrong. It's just horrible. So they did this to teach these people what was going on spiritually. It was a visual aid demonstration. And all of them are used to ritual. Anything ritualistic, they know about that. So they get the knockout of ritual here. And they're going to get soaked. But when they do, under the water, immersion into the water, what is that? Identification with Christ in his physical death, spiritual death, physical death, and his burial. Then they come out of the water. And that is his resurrection, ultimately the ascension and session. And so that is what is demonstrated here. And they're teaching them theology, teaching them doctrine, teaching them the concept you have the power of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift. It is unique. It's never been done before. This is something that's going to empower you to learn the thinking of God and be able through that power to apply it in your lives. Move forward for Jesus and so on. So the word forgiveness is the causal noun, ophesis, which means because of the forgiveness of your sins, you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Our expanded translation, the translation we're using, is on the board. This is a good place to stop because I've run into the next document that you don't have. And therefore, since we only have 2 minutes left, there's no reason to try and do a sprint through this. And we'll have to review this Sunday morning anyhow for those, you know, there are 12 of you here tonight. So there's liable to be maybe 22 or 3 Sunday. So better than half the people need to hear this. And so we'll go through this again and then we'll keep moving. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study these things this evening. We do pray the Holy Spirit will enlighten us regarding these very important doctrines. And we lift our prayer of gratitude in the name of Christ, our Savior. Amen.